Well, good morning. My name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning we have a speaker from Apologetics Canada who will be sharing with us. Now, Calvary supports Apologetics Canada specifically through our financial support of Jill Roeus. Now, her maiden name was Manube. Some of you might remember Jill. She attended Calvary from the time as her youth, and then she also accepted Christ as a part of this church. You may recall that Jill formerly worked for Power to Change, but she has now transitioned to working for Apologetics Canada, and currently she's on maternity leave, but we continue to support her as a church, and we look forward to having Jill with us later this year for some updates. But this morning, we are thankful, however, to have Isaac, I gotta get this right, Munalal, got right, there we go, here with us this morning to share this morning's message. And Isaac is with us with his wife Hannah and their son Peter. And Isaac, if you can come on up. I thought it's really fitting. Isaac, he is a linguist and he works in Bible translation. I thought, what a perfect Sunday that this lines up with Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday where the Lord, you know, he used many languages and people heard his word in their own language. So it's great to have you here this morning with us, Isaac, and I'd love to pray with you before you share with us. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Isaac, and just thank you for the passions that you've given him and the skills and ability to bring your word to others so that they might hear the goodness of Jesus and the hope that we have in you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with him, that you would empower him and give him great joy as he shares with us this morning, and give us ears to hear your spirit through him. And may we be changed into the people in your likeness. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Everyone hear me? All right. I'm very excited to be here. Thank you so much for having me. Yes, my name is Isaac, and let's get started. So before we get started, a bit about me. We got the first slide here. Dave mentioned, I am a linguist. I work in Bible translation. Right now I work for a company called Seed Company. They used to be an affiliate of Wycliffe Canada. You guys are familiar with Wycliffe Bible translators. And so, yeah, I'm currently being trained to work as a translation consultant. So I travel around the world and I work with mother tongue translators to help them to understand the Bible and so that they can do an effective job of doing the translation themselves. And so over the years, I've had a chance to travel and study throughout the Middle East and Central Asia. And I've also been able to do a lot of evangelism in these contexts, as well as here in BC. I also know Jill, funnily enough, but I know her when I was a student at Power to Change. She was a leader at Power to Change, so I met her on a missions trip in North Africa, and we know each other through there. Also, I have a connection to you guys. I was texting my mom this morning, and she said, oh, Calvary Baptist Church, I used to go there. And so if any of you guys were here in the 90s, my mom is Shauna Caleb, and her brother is Aaron Caleb. That's my uncle. So you guys are part of the reason that I grew up in a Christian home and are part of my faith journey. So thank you for being here, because, that's pretty awesome, I thought. All right, so let's dive in. Today we're going to be talking about a topic that's really near and dear to my heart, because as someone who talks about the Bible and who loves to do evangelism, one of my greatest struggles and one of my greatest pains is seeing people have a hard time understanding the Bible and trusting the Bible. And so today we're going to talk about what exactly causes people to not trust the Bible. And it's something that we may not expect, and I think it's a topic that we don't often really think deeply about. So let's dive in to the next slide here. So have you guys ever had this experience where you're trying to talk to someone about the Bible, like someone who's not a believer, and you kind of see their eyes glaze over, you know, and you can just tell that what you're saying is not connecting with them, and you're just wondering, what do I say? And so sometimes I think we dive into intellectual arguments, or we try to, at least. We try to give, like, well, there are all these fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, and, oh, there are all these historical evidences for the reliability of the Bible. But I don't know if you have experienced this, but I've experienced this, where I can present some of these arguments to people, and most of the time, they might find it interesting, and they might be nodding along, but you can tell that it's actually not really connecting with their soul. That it's, at the end of that conversation, they might leave and say, that was interesting, but it's actually not going to impact them in a way that leads to transformative change in their life. And so the question is, why is that? What is the barrier that is causing people to not really understand or see the Bible for what it is? And I think actually what's going on a lot of times is people have a lot of underlying assumptions about the Bible and about God. And these assumptions are like the air we breathe. We don't really think about these assumptions. We just live in them and we just see the world through them. And so it's actually really important as believers that we kind of take the glasses off and look at them and see what are the assumptions that people are looking at the Bible through and that we are looking at the Bible through. And if we're able to do that, that's going to equip us to address these assumptions when we talk to people and also address our own assumptions so that we can examine ourselves properly and see, am I looking at the Bible in a way that is proper? So let's dive right into the first assumption here. So the first assumption is an assumption about what the Bible is. Now, for the sake of this talk, we're going to talk about the Sunday school Bible. Now, I have nothing against Sunday school. Sunday school is awesome. But Sunday school is typically where we present the Bible to children for the first time. And so because of that, the Bible that we present to children or that we present for the first time is often simplistic. It's often a bit cherry-picked. We don't talk about all of it. And that's fine. But what happens is, and I notice this a lot with people who leave the church, but also with believers ourselves, is that sometimes the first exposure we have to something leaves an impression, a lasting impression. And so sometimes for us, we get exposed to the Bible in a simplistic way, and even as we grow older and maybe even as we learn more about the Bible, the initial assumptions that we based off of that initial interaction with the Bible still remain. And so a lot of people, when they're interacting with the Bible, they have a superficial or simplistic understanding of the Bible, either because they went to church a little bit when they were kids, or they kind of heard about the Bible secondhand from like a grandparent, or just kind of being exposed to it in different areas of their life here or there. And this Sunday school Bible is an assumption or a perspective that they have on the Bible that is a problem. So what are some of these features of the Sunday school Bible? So one of the things is that it has unambiguous moral teachings. So killing is wrong. You should love all people. These are very like basic moral teachings that the Sunday school Bible has, which is true. The Bible does say that, but the Bible doesn't just say that, right? The Bible is not just a book of unambiguous moral teachings. The Bible is a book that is a story, a complex story about who God is and who we are. The second thing is the Sunday school Bible doesn't have offensive material in it. There's nothing offensive in this simplistic understanding of the Bible, right? We avoid passages like perhaps Jesus' harsh teachings on hell or judgment passages in the prophets or like the entire book of Hosea. I mean, when was the last time you went to a Sunday school class and talked about Hosea, where it's like, my Israel is like a prostitute, right? These are offensive, difficult passages that are in the Bible, but that are not in the simplistic understanding of the Bible that we often get exposed to initially. There's also a simplistic understanding of inspiration. A lot of times we'll just say, the Bible is from God, or God wrote the Bible, or something to that effect. But we don't really go into detail of what does that really mean? When we say that, what does that look like? What does inspiration mean when interacting with human authors? And so we just kind of leave it, and people have to kind of come to their own conclusions a lot of times about what it means that the Bible is inspired by God. We also have a lot of heroic characters, right? We lionize all the people in the Bible, which is fine. There are people to be emulated, but these are regular people, right? Look at David, Moses. These guys are murderers. Paul, he tacitly accepted murder. Everyone in the Bible, except for Jesus, is a sinful human being who has their flaws and who God uses, but they are not people that are, you know, heroes who we should kind of almost deify. But that can sometimes happen. I mean, look at the story of Samson. I, as a kid, I was told the story of Samson 1,000 times, and it took many years before I realized, actually, he's kind of a bad guy. Like, he sucks. Like, he constantly makes bad decisions. But as a kid, I was like, oh, no, Samson's great. He's really strong. That was kind of my thought process. And so that happens a lot with different characters in the Bible. We kind of make them into heroes when really they're just regular people who God is using. Also, because of these prior things, the Sunday School Bible tends to be historically anachronistic. And that's just because, you know, you're not going to be able to dive into the details of the ancient Near Eastern culture and the cult of Baal when you're talking to eight-year-olds, right? Like, that's not going to work. So because of that, we tend to view the Bible through the lens of our own culture and our own historical context, as opposed to the culture and history of the people who were reading it and who were writing it. And of course, this leads people to think that the Bible is easy to understand, that I can just pick up a Bible and go to any verse and just understand it with no understanding of the culture or the language or any of the theological context behind it, because they are looking at it through as if it is this Sunday School Bible. And the final thing is that what happens is when people hear scholars talk about the Bible. Who here has heard of a scholar named Bart Ehrman? Anyone heard of Bart Ehrman before? He's a really famous biblical scholar who used to be a believer, and then he left the church, became an atheist, and now he goes back to churches telling churches they should no longer be Christians. So he's a classic example of a scholar who his understanding of the Bible is the Sunday School Bible. He went to Sunday school, and his idea of the Bible is this simplistic idea. And then he goes back to this university, and he studied the university, what the scholars had to say about the Bible, and said, wow, these scholars don't agree with this version of the Bible. Therefore, the Bible's false. Is it? Or is it that the understanding that we had was too simplistic of what the Bible is? So this is important to understand that a lot of people, and a lot of Christians too, have this simplistic understanding, assumption of what the Bible is, and that affects how we view the Bible as a whole. Let's go to the next slide here. So, based on this Sunday School Bible that we sometimes uncritically accept, we have a series of assumptions that follow from that. And so one of the assumptions we have is the Bible should be clear and unambiguous, that I should be able to read the Bible and it should just clearly teach something. And if it's confusing, that's my problem. But it shouldn't be confusing. There should be nothing confusing about the Bible. Now, I have a question for you guys. Who here has had that experience of being confused by the Bible? Anyone? Anyone? Yes, good. All of you should be raising your hands because the Bible is confusing. The Bible is super confusing. You read the prophets and you're like, what is going on here? You know, like this happens all the time. And so this is something that is a problem, because if we assume the Bible is to be clear and unambiguous and we read the Bible and it's not that, that's going to create cognitive dissonance, and that is a problem for people. We also assume that it should reflect our current values. This is something that people don't, if you ask people about it, they would never say that, right? Because of course, no, the Bible is an ancient text. It wouldn't reflect our values. But when push comes to shove and the Bible promotes something that our culture disagrees with, then people go, oh, whoa, whoa, the Bible shouldn't be doing that. The Bible should be doing things like we do it. So for example, the Bible's perspective on sexual ethics is often at odds with our culture's perspective on sexual ethics. And people are often shocked and like, what? How could this be? Well, that's because the Bible is not a book that is written in our cultural context. And so there are going to be differences between what the Bible's values and our culture's values are going to be. Another big one is that it should answer our current questions. And so we look to the Bible sometimes, and our culture, every culture has a series of questions or focuses that they care a lot about. And for example, our culture is really scientific, right? We take pride in our science. We're so scientifically minded. And so we think, well, any important text should also be scientifically minded. And so then we go back to the Bible and we're like, okay, let's go find the scientific evidence in the Bible. And the problem is the Bible isn't necessarily concerned about scientific evidence, science in general, because maybe that culture did not care as much about that. And so, for example, we'll do stuff like, there's a verse where it says, the Lord stretches out the heavens like a scroll. And people will look at that and say, ah, look, that is evidence of the universe expanding. Like, probably not, right? That's not what the author was talking about there. But that is us putting our own cultural views onto the Bible and looking for an answer to the question that we care about. And that's an important thing, that a lot of times we assume the Bible is going to be answering questions that we care about. So instead of asking, what is the question that the Bible is answering, we say, what is my question? And let me see if the Bible can answer it. Those are slightly different things. The next one is that it should be inclusive, not exclusive. This is another thing, that our culture is very inclusive. We take pride in being very inclusive. We include everyone. Whether that happens in practice or not is a different matter, but at least we say that we include everybody. And what happens is the Bible is, that's not always a value in the Bible, right? One of the main values in the Bible is holiness. Well, what does holiness mean? Holiness means to set apart. Well, setting apart is the opposite of inclusion, right? Setting apart is taking to one side, that we as Christians are to be set apart holy for God. That is not the same thing as inclusion. That's a slightly different way of looking at it. And so these ideas here, these assumptions, are undergirding our understanding of what the Bible should be. And this is what people outside the church are also often viewing the Bible as. And the last one is really interesting, that it should be revealed and not written. Now, this goes back to the idea of inspiration. So I think what happens is a lot of times we have, we'll say things like, the Bible is a love letter from God, or the Bible is God's book to us, or something to that effect. And I don't dispute that. Obviously, that's true to a certain extent, but these phrases can also be a bit misleading sometimes in terms of what we mean by that. And so I think a lot of times, especially people outside the church, think that us Christians believe that the Bible is like a book that God just sent down to people, and then they transmitted it. And this is actually not really what happened, as we know, that God used people and he inspired people through his Holy Spirit to write the books, but that this writing involves a certain level. There are complications that come up with this. For example, just as one example, when I was a kid, I kind of assumed that when Moses wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, that kind of God took over and he kind of just wrote, and then woke up one day and was like, oh man, look at this, I wrote Genesis, that's cool. That was how I assumed it. Maybe I was just being silly, but that was what I assumed happened. But in reality, if Moses was actually writing it with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what about the editing process? Could Moses have edited it? Or what about someone after Moses? Could he have edited it? When we say inspiration, does that just apply to Moses, or does that apply to people afterwards who were maybe editing and compiling and stuff like that? These are complicated questions that we need to answer that come up when we really think about how the Bible was actually written as opposed to just revealed. And so these are assumptions. These are really big assumptions that even if we, maybe you're hearing me talk and you're like, well, I don't have these assumptions. That's great. That's amazing if you don't. That means your pastors have been doing a really good job of teaching the Bible to you. But you have to know that people outside the church do have these assumptions. They really do. And these assumptions are impacting how they're understanding the Bible. Now, what is the problem with this? The problem with all these assumptions, like we've kind of got into, let's go to the next slide, is that the Sunday school Bible is not the real Bible. The real Bible is messy. The real Bible is very messy. We have messy people. Like I mentioned, Moses and David. We've got people. Everyone in the Bible is a sinful human being. And we've got messy events, right? We've got things like the conquest of Canaan, when God orders the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites. And sometimes we're like, is that event something that God endorsed? Or is the Bible just saying that's what happened? And that can be difficult to determine sometimes. There's messy writing styles in the Bible. And when I say messy, I don't mean like bad handwriting. I mean that people, it can be difficult to understand what the Bible is saying. For example, when Paul says we should baptize the dead, anyone know what that means? Maybe you do. If you do, please come afterwards and talk to me about it. Because there are passages in the Bible where we read that and we're like, I don't know what that means. And so that can be difficult for us to understand. And then there's also the messy compilation and editing process that we know that there was a process of editing that some of these books went through. For example, that there's a very likely chance that, for example, the ending, the Gospel of Mark has a longer ending in a lot of Bibles. If you turn to your Bible, you'll see that it will say in the footnotes, this ending is not in the earliest manuscripts. So did someone add that in? Was it taken out? We don't really know. The same thing with the woman caught in adultery in the book of John. That's a story. Most original, earliest manuscripts don't have that story. What happened there? We don't really know. And so this is a bit of a messy process of editing and compilation. And then there's also a messy canonization process. If you have ever studied how the canon was set, how the early church decided which books are in the Bible, which books are inspired and which books are not, it was a very messy process. There was a lot of hurt feelings and strong words said and councils convened. And there were books like Revelation, for example, which barely made the cut. It was up, people were not sure. Maybe Revelation should be in, maybe not. And there were other books like The Shepherd of Hermas, which did not make the cut, but a lot of Christians thought should make the cut. And so this was a very long, drawn-out canonization process that was very messy and took time. And so everything we can see here is messy. And as you study more and more about the Bible, if you go to university and study the Bible, if you just do your own study on your own, you will find that the Bible is messy. And I think this messy vibe is really what is at the heart of why people don't trust the Bible. Because they have the Sunday school image of what the Bible should be, and it's clean, it's unambiguous, it's straightforward, it's easy to understand, and then they go study the Bible and they realize, oh, the Bible is not like that at all. The Bible is a messy text. What do I do about that? And a lot of people lose their faith because of that, or they don't trust the Bible because of that. And so I'm here to say, I actually think that the messiness of the Bible is one of its greatest strengths, and it's actually something that we as Christians should not shy away from. I think a lot of times what happens is, as we learn a little bit more about the Bible, sometimes we get afraid as Christians and go, oh no, like, the Bible, there are things that we don't know. There's messiness here, and maybe that causes us to withdraw into ourselves and have less confidence about talking about the Bible because we're worried that we're not going to be able to defend it because of this messiness. And so what we're going to be talking about today is why the messiness of the Bible is actually a pro and not a con, and why it's important when we talk to people that we bring it up. So let's go to the next slide here. So the first thing is that we should expect a messy Bible. We should expect the Bible to be messy. And that's because God reveals his truth in different ways, but all those ways are really messy. Let's look at nature, right? We know from Romans chapter 1 that God reveals himself to man through nature. And, you know, there are times where we saw the aurora borealis, or we see a beautiful mountain, and we're like, wow, that's showing God's majesty and God's care and God's love and his genius. But we sometimes ignore the messier sides of nature, like a lion like disemboweling a zebra while it's screaming. It's like, is that showing God's love and majesty? Hard to see how, right? Now we may say, well, that's sin, and that's a different conversation. But the point is that God says that this is, nature is revealing God. And nature is a messy place, right? We know this. And so if God was revealing himself through only through ways that were completely unambiguous and impossible to misinterpret, he would not have used nature, or he would have done something different about that, right? Nature is a messy place. But God says he reveals himself to us through nature. God also reveals himself through moral intuition, right? Again, Romans 1 says that God's law is written on the heart of all men, that all of us know what is right and wrong. And yet, moral intuition is also very messy, because guess what? We all disagree on moral intuition. We disagree on what is right and wrong, or even if we agree, we disagree on how to apply it. And so this is another case of God saying that he's revealing himself to us through a method, but that method is not always straightforward and obvious, that it's difficult to see sometimes, and it can be messy. God also reveals himself through prophets and teachers. And this is something that is talked about in the Bible, that we know that there are false prophets and false teachers. So that means that there needs to be a process of testing, and it is the discernment, right? That if someone is teaching or prophesying, that we can't just take it, oh yes, every single thing that everyone prophesies or teaches is always 100% true. No, there are people who get it wrong, either through good motives or bad motives. And that means that even prophecy and teaching are also messy ways, because you have to discern, you have to pick out the good and leave the bad, and that can be a difficult process to undergo. And so this is something that is also very messy. And then finally, we have personal religious experience, that God reveals himself to us personally, that we can experience the Holy Spirit, we can experience God for ourselves. But who here has had a perfectly straightforward spiritual journey so far? Anybody? Anybody? If you have, that's amazing. God bless you. But most of us, our spiritual journey is full of ups and downs, right? Some days we feel like God is with us, that God is for us, and then some days we feel dry and in the desert and completely separate from God. And our experience of God is up and down, and it's impacted by all sorts of things, right? Maybe what we had for breakfast, or maybe how our family situation is going. And so, again, God is revealing himself to us through methods that are not always straightforward and easy to understand. If God wanted to, if we think about it, if God was like, okay, I want to reveal my pure, unfiltered truth to all mankind, he could have just downloaded information into our brains, right? That would have been easy enough, but he didn't do that. He uses people, and he uses the world he's created in order to communicate with us. And so why does he do that? Let's go to the next slide here. So why would God reveal himself through messy ways? Well, there's two main reasons. The first one is that God wants sons and not slaves. We have here Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, which says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And so God is no longer calling us slaves. We are sons of God. We are partakers in the kingdom of God, that we inherit the kingdom of God. And so if God wants sons and not slaves, well, what do you do with your son? If your son says, Daddy, I want to help you make dinner, and he's like 5 years old, you know that he's not really going to help you make the dinner, right? He's going to be causing more problems than helping. But the point of allowing your son to help is not so that the dinner is perfect. It's the process of having him help you with it so that he can learn and he can grow. And the same way, God's point of creating the universe is not to have a perfect, pristine universe. His point is that he would have sons, that he would develop us into his children. And what that means is that what's important for God is the process of us coming to know him, how we come to know him, our relationship with him. What's less important, though still important, but less important is the end result. Because God is God, right? God can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need us to do anything. He can accomplish whatever he wants on his own, but he chooses to use us. And so the fact the Bible is messy is showing us that God wants our participation. He has man's participation at the beginning part of the Bible when it was being written and edited and canonized, that God was working with men. And then also, he also wants to participate with us on our end of the side, on our side, when we are reading the Bible, that God wants us to do the work of reading and interpreting and understanding and studying the Bible so that we can also develop our relationship with him. And so this is something that's really important for us to understand, that God, that the messiness of the Bible is showing what God's values are here. God's value is us. Is having us be sons and partakers and actually agents in the world that he's making. The second point is that the messiness of the Bible shows us what the meaning of the Bible is, its point. Now, I know this may sound obvious, but actually, if you study other world religions, like Islam or Sikhism, for example, you'll see that the way they view their holy books is not the way Christians view their holy books. For example, in Islam, they read the Quran in Arabic. Even if they don't speak Arabic, they'll read it and recite it in Arabic. And that's because they believe that the Bible, that the Quran is a book that was sent down in entirety to Muhammad from God, and then Muhammad distributed it to his people. And so what they view in the Quran is valuable is the words of the Quran in Arabic. So one day I was walking through Central Asia. I was in the middle of nowhere, this mountain village. No one there speaks Arabic. They speak dialects of Persian. And I walked into this like mud hut, and this guy was listening to the radio, and he was listening to it in Arabic. And I said, oh, wow, this is awesome. You speak Arabic. Good for you. And he said, oh, I don't speak Arabic. I have no idea what this means. But I know the words of the Quran, they come into my house, and they chase the demons away. So you see how he's viewing the holy book, right? He's viewing it as like a talisman or like a magical incantation almost, that the words themselves have this power. But as Christians, we don't recite the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. We read it in English, because what matters is the meaning behind it. And so as we see in 2 Timothy 3:16, what is the purpose of the scripture? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So the purpose of the scripture, as we can see here, is not to be some sort of magical omen or talisman. It's that we actually understand and read it for our edification. Again, it's about building us up, that God is concerned with us, with his sons and daughters, that he wants us to become the people that he knows we can become. And so this is important, that when we're talking to people and they're saying, they're feeling the messy vibe of the Bible, they're looking at the Bible and they're saying, it just feels messy. And we should say, yes, it feels messy. Here's why that's actually important. It's because it's showing us what God actually cares about, which is building us up. And he wants partners. And guess what? If you partner with a human being, you're going to get messiness. That's just how it goes, right? We know that's how it goes in life. And so the fact that God is partnering with human beings and that leads to a messy text, messy process, that just shows us where God's heart is at. Okay, so that was the first reason that that people sometimes don't trust the Bible. Let's go to the next slide here. The second reason that people don't trust the Bible, the second assumption that they have, so the first assumption that we just talked about is they have an assumption about what the Bible is, that they have this simplistic assumption of what the Bible is. The second assumption that people have is how God should reveal truth. that, and this is something that's really deep down, that most of us don't even ever think about this. We just imbibe it through wherever we imbibe it, and then we never think about it again. But I would say, generally speaking, there's kind of two main competing ideas when it comes to God revealing truth. So we can see here this circle. The biggest circle is we've got Eastern faiths like Sikhism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and also universalism. This happens a lot in our culture where people will say something like, all faiths lead to God. Oh, I'm sure all paths lead to God. Everyone's heard that, right? We all know people who've said that. And so this view is a very expansive view of how God reveals truth. Namely, everything is God's truth, that all religious traditions are expressing God's truth. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have the opposite, where we have Islam or atheism, where Muslims will say God did reveal truth through, it's got to be a miraculous, unambiguous transmission of a holy book directly to man with no human authorship whatsoever. And atheists actually will do the same thing. If you talk to someone, I've talked to many atheists who have said this to me, who said, well, if God was to reveal a holy book, he should reveal it in a way that there was no way I could ever think of it or perceive it to be made by man. That men should have no part in creating it, because then it would be obvious that it was from God. So interestingly, atheists and Muslims have a very similar perspective on this, that they expect that if God reveals truth, it's got to be completely devoid of any human interaction or intervention. But of course, as Christians, we don't believe either of these two positions. We believe the middle position, that God reveals truth through inspired revelation, but through natural human communication, right? The Apostle Paul is writing to real people in a real time about real issues that he's having. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, yes, but this is his letter, right? This is actually Paul's letter, and we can tell by his writing style, et cetera, that this is Paul. And so this is a slightly different perspective on how God should reveal truth. So how do we address these two assumptions, either that God reveals truth through all faith traditions or God reveals truth through only a very specific way? It's got to be just miraculous. It's got to be a way that doesn't involve any humans whatsoever. Let's go to the next slide here. So the first kind of idea, universalism, is when people say, well, all truths lead to God, all religious traditions lead to God. Who are you to say that your faith is the true one and other people are false? So in response to that, one thing we can say is that the messiness of the Bible is showing us actually that it's grounded in historical events and people. And history is messy. If you ever studied history, you know sometimes we make historical claims about things, but a lot of times it's hard to know exactly what happened, and there are competing ideas. Even we know this in law, that we know in courts, where people who will look at the same car accident at the same time, a week later will testify, and they'll give different accounts. And it's just because that's humans. We're flawed. Our memories are not always perfect. And so the fact that the Bible is messy, it shows us that it's grounded in real historical events and people. And only philosophical ideas are pure and clean and true and can fit inside a box. And so I think what happens is a lot of people, they haven't read the Bible for themselves. And so they think that the Bible is like a book of just like nice moral teachings or philosophical statements about the nature of God. Which, for example, if you talk to Sikh people, that's what their holy book, the Guru Granth Sahib, that's what that is. That's basically just a bunch of poetry about like the philosophical nature of God. And so this is an assumption that people make, that the Bible is just kind of a philosophy book. However, when someone says this, you can say, no. The Bible is talking about real life history. It's talking about physical history, that either Jesus rose from the dead or he did not rise from the dead. That is a historical choice you have to make. That is a physical thing that either happened or did not happen. Either the Red Sea parted or the Red Sea did not part. That is a historical thing that did or did not happen. You cannot just say, well, the Red Sea parted for you, but not for me. Right? That doesn't work. You can't just say that. It's a historical fact or falsity that you have to make a choice on. And so when you're talking to somebody who's a universalist, you should bring up, that's not an option. You don't get to say it's all true. You have to make a choice. So it's fine. So go say the Bible is false. You're allowed to say that, or say the Bible is true. But you cannot say that it's true for you but false for me. That's not an option you have, because that's just not what history is. And so that's how we can address the universalist claim here. One sec. Okay, next slide. So the other side, when we're talking to skeptics or atheists or Muslims, who have now the more very constricted view of how God should reveal truth. God should only reveal truth in a very specific way that's got to be miraculous with no human intervention whatsoever. So when someone says that, you should say, well, God is God. He can use natural human communication and processes to speak his truth. Why can't he? Right? If you say he can't, that's your hang-up. That's not God's problem. That's your problem. And again, like we said, God wants to use natural human communication because he wants sons, not slaves. And so this will introduce messiness. And so therefore, God has good reasons for allowing the Bible to be messy. A lot of times, especially skeptics and atheists will say, well, why would God allow this messiness in the Bible? Why would he allow, for example, manuscript differences to exist? Why wouldn't he just make it really clean and easy to understand? Well, the assumption there, right, is that God would intervene into the process and basically take over humans to take away their free will, take away all of their propensity for making mistakes, et cetera, et cetera. And that's not what God is doing, right? God is working through humans, and he doesn't want to violate our free will because the point here is that he has sons, not robots. And so that's a really important thing. So we can say to an atheist or to a Muslim, actually, I know the messiness feels like icky. I know the vibe is bad. You don't like it. And I, as Christians, I think we can feel the same. We can sympathize with that, right? It would be so much easier if the Bible was just completely straightforward in every way and everyone could just read the Bible and it would just instantly be obvious that this is God's truth. But that's not the situation that we're in. And so we should say, no, actually, God has good reasons for allowing the Bible to be the way it is because he's communicating something else, like I said, that he wants sons and not slaves. And so, therefore, it's reasonable to trust the Bible, even though it's messy, because there are good reasons for that messiness. All right. Let's go to the final point here. Next slide. So the third assumption, and this one, I think, is the most widespread of all. And so the first assumption that people have is what the Bible should be. People assume the Bible should be a Sunday school simplistic Bible. The second assumption is people assume that God should reveal truth in certain ways, either through all religions or through a specific miraculous ways. And the third assumption we're going to talk about is what is faith? And this, I got to say, in our culture is the number one problem, that there are all sorts of definitions of faith flying around everywhere. And people don't know what it means to actually have faith. And the biggest problem is people confuse two concepts. They can confuse blind faith with faith. And so, for example, Mark Twain was famously said, faith is believing what you know ain't so. Well, if that's faith, then that's a problem. That's a big problem. But Mark Twain was wrong. That is not what faith is. That is blind faith. Blind faith is believing in something for no reason whatsoever. And so a lot of people think that's what Christianity is. That's what religion is I'm just going to believe something with no evidence. But that's actually not what faith is. Faith is believing in something for good reasons. So a way we can think of this is like if you have a rope and it's hanging from the ceiling. Blind faith would be just without looking at the rope, without examining the rope, you just decide to put all your weight on the rope and hold on to it. Because that is what you're doing. You're just without any examination whatsoever. But faith, just regular faith, is examining the rope, looking and seeing, is it strong? Will it hold me? Et cetera, et cetera. But then still taking the leap and trusting yourself for the rope, that the rope will hold you. And so faith is about leaning on something or trusting in something, but you should have good reasons for trusting it. And so the problem is that people in our culture, they think that faith is a religious thing. They think, oh, you religious people have faith. I don't have faith. No, we all have faith, because most of the things in our lives, we take on faith. Now, we have good reasons for that, but it's still faith, right? You have faith every time you drive that the person who's coming down the other side of the road is not going to swerve into you. If you didn't trust that, you would never leave your house. You have faith that the person that you're talking to is who they say they are, that they're not just completely lying about their entire person, right? You don't just assume off the bat that every person you're talking to is a liar. If you thought that, you'd be a psychopath, right? You'd basically be unable to relate to anybody. And so we take pretty much every single truth that we think we know, we actually are taking on faith. There's almost nothing do we know with mathematical certainty, like 1 + 1 = 2. Most of the things we know are actually statements of faith. We just don't realize that they're statements of faith. And so what happens is when Christians try and talk to people about the Bible, people will say, well, you have your faith in the Bible, but I can't ascribe to that. I don't have faith. And something we need to tell people is no. Actually, the question is not whether you're going to have faith. The question is, what are you going to have faith in? That is the actual choice that you need to make. Because like I said, everything that you do in life requires faith. And so when we're talking about the Bible, we should tell people, hey, I know this requires faith. Of course it requires faith to trust the Bible. But guess what? It requires faith to do everything else in your life as well. So are you going to treat the Bible? Are you going to treat the Bible differently just because it's God's holy book? Or are you going to treat it like you do anything else in life and give it a chance? And so that's something that we need to talk about when we're talking to people about the Bible, is address the issue of faith, that you don't need to worry that the Bible, you don't need to treat the Bible as some other thing. Treat the Bible like you treat anything else, any other historical document. Give it a chance, read it, see what you can come up with, and we're going to trust that the Lord will work in their lives. Next slide. So, that said though, given that faith is not blind faith, given that faith means trusting in something that you have good reasons to believe is true, as Christians, we need to have good reasons to believe the Bible is true. When someone says, well, why do you have faith in the Bible? You need to have a good answer for that. We all have to have good answers for that. And this is not the time that we're going to, this is not the talk for this. So this is the talk, this topic about good reasons to trust the Bible, this is oftentimes where we start our discussions with the Bible, right? We start, I trust the Bible because of this. But what I'm saying here is this whole talk is about the pre-work that we have to do before we can even get to this point. Before we can get to the point of giving our reasons for trusting the Bible, we have to address these underlying assumptions that people have and call them out and say, well, you're assuming that God would only reveal truth through this way. Or you're assuming that the Bible is the Sunday school simplistic Bible. That's not what the Bible is. And so we need to call these assumptions out, and then we can present our good reasons for believing the Bible. And so just quickly, we've got the historical reliability of the Bible. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is very well historically attested. The Bible is philosophically coherent, given that it was written over the course of hundreds of years in different languages and cultures. The message that continues to be communicated throughout the entire Bible is amazingly coherent. There are fulfilled prophecies all throughout the Bible, and our own personal experience of the Bible is a perfectly valid thing to say, right? Now, sometimes we might feel like, well, it's my personal experience. That's not a valid proof. But it totally is. That is absolutely a valid thing. In fact, I would say for most people, your personal experience of God and of the Bible may be the most impactful thing in their lives. Because ultimately, you know, all these intellectual arguments, you can kind of just push them off to the side. But people's experiences, people's testimony, that is harder to ignore. And it's harder to kind of just walk away from. And so it's perfectly valid for you to say, my personal experience, I opened up the Bible and the Holy Spirit just spoke to me through the Bible. That is a perfectly valid reason to believe the Bible, if for no other reason. You don't need to have all the intellectual arguments. I think they're good to have, but it's perfectly valid to use your personal experience as your good reason for trusting the Bible. Okay, so let's just conclude here with, so when we talk about the Bible to people, let's go to the next slide. The first step is we have to listen to what people are saying and listen to their assumptions. This is hard to do sometimes because they're very deeply buried a lot of times. But it takes some practice, but we need to listen. What are the assumptions when you're talking to someone about the Bible? Try and dig. What are they assuming about the Bible? And when you're able to understand what these assumptions are, then you need to address them. Give them light. State them. It seems to me like you're assuming X, Y, and Z. It seems to me like you're assuming this. And a lot of times, when I've done this, people are actually very grateful and say, oh, you're right, I never thought of that. Yeah, I guess so. And then a good question to ask is, well, why is that? Why should I assume that, right? Why are you assuming that? Maybe your assumption is false. And that actually is a much more effective way to start a conversation, because the underlying assumptions are really what is the barrier between them and trusting the Bible. And then, of course, after we've addressed these assumptions, then is a good time to go in and give your testimony, give your story, give your reasons for why you trust the Bible, why the Bible is important to you, why God has spoken to you through the Bible. And then, of course, the most important is that we need to be praying this whole time, because this whole process, it can be easy easy, you know, when I get up here and I'm talking about all these like different assumptions and different ways of talking to people, it can be easy to get lost in that. But it's really important that we understand and we remember that it's the Holy Spirit who does this work. It's not us. We're just here trying to do God's work, trying to be a good light for him. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that is the one who will convict people and show them that the Bible is true. And so we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will be revealing the Bible to the people that we're talking to and to ourselves. So if you're listening to this and you're thinking, oh man, like I've been having a lot of these assumptions. Maybe you find that maybe there are still some like Sunday school assumptions about the Bible that you are holding on to. Or maybe there are some faulty assumptions that you have about how God should reveal himself or what faith is. I would say this is a great, this is good. It's healthy to dig into ourselves and look at our own assumptions. And hopefully that will lead us to understand deeper what the truth is. And so that hopefully that will drive us to study more, to ask more questions, to look into things, and that will lead us to the truth. And we can know that all truth is God's truth. And we don't need to be afraid of looking into the truth because God is the creator. He made everything. Everything is done by his will and by his sovereignty. And so we can trust that he is good. He's a good father. That when we are looking and we were searching and we were doubting, that he is there. He wants to give us an answer. He wants to help us believe. And we can trust him for that. Okay, let's have the worship team come up and I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Please help us to see you deeper. Help us to know you more. Give us insight into areas in our understandings of you that are faulty or based on false assumptions. Shine your light upon us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Help us to be bold in our speaking of you. Help us to help us to see other people with the eyes that you see them. Give us the strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.